I have the pleasure of introducing my friend, Chris. Yeah, come on up. Chris is from, if you don't know him, he is from Broadview Church. He is in charge of the whole youth department. On top of that, he's also in the middle of Bible college. On top of that, he's also got a brand new newborn and a toddler. So he is a busy boy. What's really cool is that there's been this thing that we've been trying to do. It's called Unite. It's gathering the pastors together in unity, because even though we are from different denominations even, it matters. There's a uniqueness in the diversity that we have, and that's good. But we can also come together in unity, and we can be united in the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's why I believe you're here today, not even just to declare this, but that this even would be a spiritual overflow to our city, to say we can be united as one body, as the big church together. So let's pray, and then let's hear what he has to say. Thank you, God, that you've brought my friend Chris here. Would you right now, Holy Spirit, give him all the anointing that he needs? Would you fill up his mouth with your words? Would you help him to release what you've given him? Would you give him that prophetic edge that says, this is the word of the Lord? And then would you help us to respond in obedience, not just to hear, but to actually be doers of the word? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, bro. Good morning. Hi, Mom. My mom just rolled up. It's awesome. This morning, I asked for grace. This is my first time speaking on a Sunday morning. This is my first time. We categorize, like, oh, we're like, oh, it's on a youth night, and we don't qualify that as preaching, but I think that's bogus, and it's the same thing. So I come with a confidence because of what Christ has done in my life before you this morning. I have that confidence, and there's by no means that I'm perfect, and along with what Danny was saying, this isn't a part of the slides, don't put them up yet, but we're going to read Ephesians 2, just as the reminder of what Christ has done in our lives, and God's been giving me this word, but I didn't know where it fit in this week, and it fits in right now to start. So if you have your Bibles, Ephesians 2, turn to that. That is not our main scripture, but that's what we're going to start with, because these songs I've been watching, they're proclaiming, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. And we've asked for that, but I want us to be reminded of what happened first, right? And that is our whole, this can be our whole story today. The whole message is where we come from. Let me read. Ephesians 2, and you were dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we're all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, let me say that, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive. Amen? Alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. By grace you have been saved, and raised us with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. There's nothing we did. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I'm just going to pray one more time before we get going. And this prayer is for you. This is for an opportunity for you to pause for a second. We've come from different places. I look, there are the seniors, there are the moms, there are the dads, there are the children. Well, the children left, but they're young. You've all come from different weeks. And right now, you have the next half an hour to put that all aside, put the things of this world aside, and hear what the Lord has put on my heart to share before you. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray for this body here, this congregation. Lord, open their hearts and help them to be attentive, to put the worries of the world aside, the worries of their morning, the worries of their weeks, whatever might be going on, and to be willing to hear your word through me, Lord. Amen. Okay, let's get into it. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians 4 this morning. And yeah, there we go. So it's Paul's third missionary journey. Now, this is his, as we see it in our Bibles, this is his second letter. We got 1 and 2 Corinthians. But this is actually one of four letters. There's one, a couple that we don't have due to be lost in time. And it's important to remember that. The past of what Paul has written to us, that we can be thankful for what we have. But one day I can't wait to read and hear what he said on those ones we're missing. This second letter, written a year and a half after 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is for the church in Corinth that Paul planted, and 1 Corinthians was a, let me say this right, it was not a rebuke, but it was a kind of a rebuke. It was, how do we walk in Jesus' name? How do we walk faithfully? And Paul was trying to teach them stuff. If you go read that, it's full, jam-packed of things to learn about daily Christian living and how to walk with Christ. But this 2 Corinthians letter comes afterwards, and that's because Paul had left, and then he got a message from Timothy, mixing my stories up, and Timothy and the church was not doing so hot. They had started to be annoyed, frustrated with this tent maker going against what he's saying, and there was quarreling and disunity within the church, and therefore Paul needed to write a letter and to them to correct them in their ways. He wasn't able to go there at that time. It would have been a little dangerous for him to be there in that time because of the persecution he faced. Okay, so because this letter is not a chronological letter, 2 Corinthians, we have bits and pieces. So there's one piece that I want you to note before we jump into the main scripture passage, and that is 2 Corinthians 7, verse 2. So I'm just going to read that for you. Make room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. And we have taken advantage of no one. Have you ever written a letter to someone? And I don't know, for those, some people, they can write. They can write books, stories, and they can go, but I ain't a writer. So I look at this, and I underlined those three, no one, no one, no one. And the emphasis Paul is using there. We aren't doing anything wrong. We are just trying to preach to you, trying to share this gospel message with you. And the fact that he says no one three times is a little clue to you, for you, of what he's trying to get across. That they've corrupted no one. They're not trying to take advantage of anyone in the church. And they want you to make room in your hearts for them, for the message that Paul proclaims. Let's read 2 Corinthians 4, 1 to 6 with me. It should be up on the screen. I will read it if you have it in your Bibles. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants. For Jesus' sake, For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Amen. 4 points, simple. I'm a simple man, and I want to make this simple for you. Clear, concise. Point one, therefore, first of all, Paul's starting this letter off, therefore, it's the beginning. And he's following up in chapter 3, it talks about there being ministers of this new covenant, right? The Holy Spirit indwelling. And so he's starting off having this ministry. You see that's underlined. That is our first main takeaway. Therefore, having this ministry. Take a second, wrestle in your brain for 2 seconds what you think that's talking about. It could be a variety of things. I learned this last couple of weeks as I was going over this. This ministry. Is it a physical? Is it a works? Is it going to the Church of Corinth? Is it just, oh, what happened in the Church of Corinth? No, it's not. It is much greater. It is amazing. This ministry talks about Paul's starts. The starting place of this ministry is found in Acts 9. And I don't have it on the screen, but I'm just going to give a little summary for those of you who don't know. And in short words, Paul, he was persecuting, he was killing Christians, and he was being very bad. The Lord got a hold of his heart, but how? That's the one that we always got to remember. How did God get a hold of his heart? And how many days did it take to get a hold of his heart? Long time, 3 whole days. I think that's a fair amount of time. God blinded this guy, Paul, put scales in his eyes, as it says, and caused him to not be able to see. His friends had to lead him to Damascus, and there the Lord sent a word to Ananias. And Ananias met Paul in Damascus. Let me just read this. It's simple. This is all that needs to be said from going into the whole story of Acts 9 of Paul's conversion. But this is the takeaway in verse 17 to 18. So Ananias departed and entered the house. That's where Paul was. And laying his hands on him, that's Paul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." When Paul talks about this ministry, he's talking about the ministry of us being filled with the Holy Spirit. The same thing we've been singing all morning. Fill us, Lord. Fill us with the Spirit. And this is the conversion process us as Christians, we hold on to. I encourage you to think and take a minute to think of your conversion story. Mine happened, you know, it's honestly happened a couple times in my life where God has just rocked me. Once 6 years ago, and even this morning as I stand here, he rocks me before coming to speak, right? And there's this indwelling, like the Spirit doesn't, he's not just going to leave and take off. He's always there for us, but what's the catch in that? It has to be us. We need to have a willingness to ask the Holy Spirit to come in and be a part of our lives and not ignore. And that, my assumption, and it's probably never good to assume, but that's okay, is most of you here have the Holy Spirit living in you this morning. But this is the thing that you never do that I've been learning in Bible school. You never assume. But that's okay, because I'm learning. But if there's someone in this room right now that does not have the Holy Spirit living in them, today is your opportunity to repent, because that's the first stage, as we saw in Ephesians 2. To have this ministry requires we invite the Holy Spirit to be a part of our lives, to transform us, to repent from our old ways, to be renewed in Christ. That is the ministry, point blank, no exceptions, that Paul's talking about. This ministry, what the Holy Spirit does, not what we do. We have nothing to offer. We are just rotten. Jose, You're going to squirm. We are filthy, rotten people. I said this at Bible study the other night with them, and Jose starts like squirming in her seat. No, don't call me that. That's what we are, though. We are horrible people. But there's a but. By the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. By who? By God. Not by us. Not by our own accord. There's nothing we can offer, but when we repent and we seek Christ and we invite the Holy Spirit. There's a second part of this ministry that I want to be careful as I talk about. There's the ministry that the Holy Spirit, our daily walk, when we get out of bed, when we roll over, Lord, is this day for you or is this day about me? That's the practical. But there's also the Matthew 28 part of this, that as you speak about it, you need to be careful, because all of a sudden it can turn into, this is a by works, right? Go make disciples by doing this, 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 and this. And, oh, well, I did my check marks. I got in the Word. I prayed. I went and I spoke to Jim at my work. Yep, I'm good. No, you're not. You're far from good if you get to that point, because that's not what this ministry that Paul's talking about is about. This ministry is about turning to our Heavenly Father and saying, Holy Spirit, come into my life and then use me how you please, not how I please. It's nothing about me. Lord, how do you want to use me this week? How do you want to take me into this world because of your goodness in my life? That's point one. Verse two, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. There's one word I'm going to, there it is. Your slides person is wonderful. Thank you. We have renounced. We have turned away. We have stopped. We are not going to do that. If you look in this verse, it's no, no, no. Paul again, in his letters, he's got to repeat himself. No, no, no. We're not going to do this. We're not going to tamper with God's word. We're not going to have false teaching. We're not leading you astray. And we're, what was the last one? There was no, no, no. We are not going to be in our disgraceful ways, underhanded ways, and we refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. No, no, no. We have renounced. And the reason, this part, piece of letter, if you haven't caught on, is Paul, he's advocating for himself to the church in Corinth, because they're not liking him right now. He's not a fan in their books. So he has to prove himself over this letter. And that's why he uses that word renounced in there. How do we do that? We do that by Ephesians 2. We are dead in our trespasses, and we are made alive in Christ. Simple. Done. And that is the second point. I like to clarify as I go. You have this ministry. You now have renounced your sin, your disgraceful ways. And when we go out, we have to be so careful in this day and age how we go out, how we spread the gospel. Because when we start leaning on ourselves and relying on what we think we have to offer, it goes south. It's the Holy Spirit. How does he want to use this, his word, to reach other people? Because it seems like lately the Christian world doesn't have a really good name on them, their back, of, you know, reaching people for the gospel. And we need to be clear and concise and not change from what God's words says to people. Just like Paul saying to the Gentiles. That's my point too. Three. Man, this gets good. I have a story for you. Let me read the scripture first. Let's go to the next. Yeah. Commission. Is that, did I miss a slide? Okay, we'll just cut that slide. Maybe you'll find the right one. I'm going to read, because we always go back to God's word. It never fails. So, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We are veiled. So here's my story. When, obviously, you know, we have a newborn, and the birthing process is a wonderful, amazing thing. Being in the delivery room, and you go through sometimes a few hours, many hours of pain, and watching your wife suffer, just like in Genesis it says. It's true, I've seen it. But this amazing thing happens, where all of a sudden, just like a swoosh, this baby comes out, and this baby goes from being dead, not dead, but like movement dead, not, I know it's alive, come on, it's alive because the umbilical cord, okay, let's not get into that, I'm not smart enough for doctor stuff, but it's kept alive by this umbilical cord. And then what happens is that baby comes out of the womb, just rushing into the world. And all of a sudden, in a matter of seconds, that baby comes alive. And then right after that moment, that baby being in the world, the babies rush to the mom to get that bond, that unity. And then right from that moment, those babies, this is not all cases, but the baby's eyes open. But the baby's eyes are blind. Does that make sense? There's a veil over the baby. The baby does not see right away. I'm not sure, I didn't Google it, but I don't know what amount of light they can see, but it is minimal. And then you watch this process over the next couple weeks as your baby grows and starts moving around from this little blob, and all of a sudden you see this baby opening its eyes, looking around. And then all of a sudden you're sitting there about 10 feet away from your baby and that baby's staring right at you. But there was a veil over that baby's eyes, right? That picture there is a picture of our lives with what happens. We were dead, spiritually dead. We are made alive, that baby being brought into the world, but then we are blinded by the flesh, by ourselves, by what the world has to offer, all these things, which takes away from the ministry that Paul is talking about, that we need to go out and seek people for the gospel. But then when we run back to Jesus and we run back to the Holy Spirit working in our lives, that veil comes off and we can see again. The veil that covers our eyes. The next slide, please. The veil will be removed when you plant your feet in the truth of the gospel. I pray that I've said this well, that is all that matters. That saying, when I say gospel, some say, oh, he should put Holy Spirit up there. When I say gospel, I mean gospel as a whole. This talks about the Holy Spirit. This talks about the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This talks about how we're dead and we're made alive. The gospel, all day long. Your veil will be removed when you plant your feet in the gospel today. Amen? When do we end? When do we end? 12? Is that normal? Okay. Cool. Nice. This is great. I want to talk about that veil just a little bit more. In your eyes. What covers your eyes? What veils do you have on as you sit here this morning? Because that veil that you have on is a hindrance to what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life this morning as you sit here. Because it's something of your own flesh. I had the opportunity of speaking to some youth last week on Ephesians 5, and it says, "Wake up, O sleeper." That's my prayer for you this morning, is that you wake up. A lot of the times, Christians, we get tempted, and then we're asleep in this temptation, right? And then we have this wake up moment, and we always talk about the wake up, the renewed part, but we never talk about in the moment of the sleep. And the sleep, what I mean by that, to be very clear, the sin that we're living in. Because we don't go there. We're celebrating the wake-up part, and, oh, he's been saved, and, you know, he's been set free from that, and that's wonderful. But what about us that were dead, sleeping with the veil on? What about those times for us? Because if you sit here this morning in that chair, there's something. Because as the gospel says, we're not perfect. There's nothing good about us. So that means there's sin in our lives. There's something that is put between us and the Lord. That every day when we get up, we need to renounce that, be made new, and bring that to Jesus, bring that to our Heavenly Father, and say, "Lord, take that veil away from me." I want to be very clear. I'm sitting in your seat. I don't stand up here saying, like, "Oh yeah, I'm goody two shoes, Mr. Youth Pastor from Broadview that doesn't have any sin." I got sin. Man, I need this as much as you need this. I need to continually check my heart, because if it's not late night eating for me, if it's not how I treat my wife, it's not how I treat my kids. Is it a lack in the word? Like, just constantly just keep asking, "Lord, Holy Spirit, come and just open my eyes to my weakness so that I can get rid of those things, so that I can draw closer to you, and then you can use me for the ministry you've called me to." What do we do with all this? I love asking those questions. It's interesting, there is a role and responsibility when you come up here and you preach and you teach, but there's a simplicity that we're supposed to have a childlike faith, and it is my honor to be able to ask questions. What do we do with all this? What is our take home from Paul today? And the greatest part and my joy is to be turning right back to Scripture. Nothing to do with Christophanic. I'm going to read the second section of chapter 4. And then I'm going to note a few things, and we're going to have a call, and we're going to go home. Let's read. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to the death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since you have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, 'I believed, and so I spoke.' We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence." Amen. "For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." So people, we do not lose heart, though our outer nature is wasting away. Our inner nature is being renewed day by day, for this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Amen. It says, verse 7, "But we have this treasure." We've talked about that this morning, how we have this ministry that treasures the Holy Spirit in us, which is just amazing. It's just a wonderful thing. Did you sense that presence this morning as we worship together? Because, you know, it's not about a tune. It's not about, you know, guitar man hits the right chord. We sing in the right chord and we get this feeling. That's not what it's about. It's about the Holy Spirit and what he's done. We have this treasure. Second, we are the jars of clay. That's us. We're wasting away these bodies. I look at the seniors in here and I say to myself, I'm pretty sure they can relate to this jars of clay analogy of how time goes, right? Because, I mean, I'm 31 right now. I got two kids, but I'm like, where did the last 10 years go? How? Like, how are we here already at 31? But this is the reality. We're not meant to stay on this earth forever. We're meant to be with Jesus one day. And because of that, weakness makes us dependent. Because God's given these bodies and he said, hey, you're not here forever. You're not staying on this earth. You have a role. You have a ministry to fulfill. But then one day I'm calling you home. And one day we will be raised with Jesus. One day. Oh, so soon. People, oh, so soon. Sooner than you know. Francis Chan. Do we know who that is? Years he's given this analogy, and I'll always hold to it. You got a rope. You have Kamloops. Somewhere over there. That much. That's our life here. A little bit. That's the rope. Okay? And that's a little piece of tape on that rope, and that rope goes all the way to Kamloops. This little piece of tape is our life here. That's how short it is. And we forget that. I forget that. I'm going to go in tomorrow. I'm going to go to school. I'm going to look after my kids, and I'm going to, at some point, get distracted from the prize, the ministry that I've been called to. I can guarantee you, I can promise that. Are you getting distracted? When you leave here today, what's going to happen? Is your daily routine, is your weekly routine more important than what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life? Or is God so close to your heart? Are you so connected with him that you're like, no, I've laid it all down. I am focused on what he's doing in my life to be renewed day by day. Next slides, please. Eternity with Jesus is what we look forward to when one day when he calls us home. The next one, please. Are you ready? Three things that came to me this morning when I was getting ready. Three words. Called. You've been called, right? Do we know that this morning? I hope so. I hope you hear my heart. You hear what Paul's trying to say, that you have this ministry of the Holy Spirit. You have been called. You have been commissioned. Called, commissioned. Why? Right here. Simple. You got one of these? Get them. You need it. You need to be in it day after day after day. But are you ready? Are you ready for tomorrow? You've been called. You've been commissioned. Now my question for you today is based off of this. Is are you committed? Are you committed to this week? You want to know something? This is crazy. Since last Sunday, that's when you were here, when Danny was talking about his cats last weekend, it has been 168 hours. You know that? I don't know if you ever, I'm not a numbers guy, but I had to look it up. How many hours are between a Sunday and a Sunday where you come here to be fed by your pastor or a guest speaker? How many hours has it been? 168 hours. So my question for you this morning is, are you committed? Are you committed to seeking Christ this week, tomorrow, today, when you walk through those doors? Are you committed? Are you ready for for what he's going to do in your life. This isn't some, like, you might say, oh, simple Bible school student making some simple message, are you ready? That's not what this is. This is much more, people. This is a ministry. This is the Holy Spirit working in your life. I cannot drive that home to you, like, I want to go stare you in the face and say, are you ready? Are you ready for this week, for what God's going to do in your life? Have you put your sin aside? Have you asked for forgiveness for the things that you've been distracted with from the veil? Are you ready? Are you committed? Danny asked me as I was preparing this, he said, I want you to call the congregation somehow. I want you to get them to do something, to act, to show our Heavenly Father that we are committed. So we're going to do something this morning. Excuse me. Something that I've never done before. I mean, I've been done this, but we are going to come. We're going to come to this, the front of this stage together. We're going to stand here when you are ready, when you have put your sin aside, when you've asked the Holy Spirit, Lord, is there anything that I need to give to you this morning? Is there anything I need to put aside to going into this week for the next 168 hours before I go get fed? And I want you to come and I want you to stand here with me right here because I am there with you. I am right here because there's things in my life that I need to put aside. And I want you to come when you are ready. We're going to have a song in the back. I picked this song last night. It's just simple. God, you are so good. God, you are so good. When you are ready in your seat, that song's going to start playing right away, quietly. I want you to ask for repentance. I want you to ask that the Holy Spirit renews you and takes control of your life and ask him to show you what this week entails, what you need to be doing for him, because he is the Lord and Savior of life, and he has come into your life to take control. And then once you are ready, come stand with me, because we are committed, so that we can go into this week in full reverence and submission to our Heavenly Father. Okay? I'm going to pray. The music can stay going. Lord, oh, my Father. Amen. God, you are so good. Lord, I pray for these people. I pray for repentance. I pray for you just to fill them and meet them where they're at, Lord, as you said you will do. And open our eyes. Open our minds to the things we need to put aside for you right now. Lord, we give this next week to you. We give right now to you. Amen.